Last week, as I say, I began a two-week look at this text, which is before us this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And I began last week by drawing your attention to what I call the collage of images that are present there. It is not a single image, but a whole collage of images. For Peter here speaks of stones. He speaks of buildings. He speaks of priests. He speaks of sacrifices. And he speaks of all of these things as images, as metaphors and images to present to us important biblical truths. Not only does he speak of stones, as we mentioned, but he speaks of different types of stones. He speaks of cornerstones. And he speaks of living stones. And he speaks of stones of stumbling. He speaks of rocks of offense. He speaks of all of these things. And so when we approach these texts, it is easy, and as we see and observe this collage of images before us, it's easy to say to ourselves, perhaps, what really is Peter talking about here? And so we endeavored to take a look at that last week. And as I said that at that time and say again to you now, there is indeed so much there that we wanted to take 2 weeks to take a look at this. As we looked at it last week, we primarily looked at Christ as a living stone, as the living stone, if you will. Christ as a living stone. And one of the number of conclusions, two or three conclusions that we reached at the end of last week, I will just refresh your memory with one of those, for it is important in our discussions as we move into the text again today and what we want to talk about today. And that one concluding point that I do want to draw your attention to from last week is that we are joined, we are united with Christ. We ourselves are joined to Christ, joined to the living stone. And more importantly, as a result of that, as we, like those stones in a building, are joined to the cornerstone, as we are joined to Christ as our cornerstone, as a result of that, most importantly, all the benefits, all the blessings, all those things that richly come to us in our salvation in Christ, they come to us, here we go, as a result of that union with Christ. It is because we are in Him. It is because we are joined to the cornerstone. It is because of that we enjoy all of the blessings that we do in Jesus Christ. And it is along a similar sort of vein that I want to again approach this text and again talk to you this morning along a similar vein as we continue on in the text. As I said last week, we talked about Christ as a living stone. We talked about that from verse 4, and then as Peter expands upon that in verses 6 through 8. Well, if you heard me just now, that leaves out verse 5, and it is primarily verse 5 that we want to turn to this morning. Last week, Christ as a living stone. This week, ourselves as living stones, and primarily, as I say, from verse 5. So let's take a look there now. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to work through that, phrase by phrase, indeed word by word this morning, because there's so much there. Let's take a look at it. The first thing that I'll have you note is that which we've already noted, and the text has noted for us very evidently, and I'll simply state it again, that we also are living stones. Christ is a living stone. We also are living stones. And those two things are not unrelated, to use a double negative. They are related. Christ is a living stone. We are living stones. And that, again, was the point last week, the point that I rehearsed for you moments ago. For those two things are related by the fact that we are in Him. We are joined to Him. We, again, receive all benefits, all blessings from the fact and due to the fact that we, if you are here this morning as a believer in Christ, you are united to Him. You are in Him. And what we're seeing now from that general statement I made last week, although we unpacked it a little bit more last week, We can unpack a little bit more with some more specifics this week. What we're seeing here, more specifically, not only all the benefits and all the blessings, but let's take a look at some of those specific blessings that come to us. And what this is telling us is the first thing that comes to us as a result of our union with Christ, of being in Him. The first thing of being joined to the cornerstone. The first thing that comes to us is life. Life. That's what Peter wants us to see here. You can recall from last week, and I tried to impress this upon you and have you stop and think about it a little bit. Sometimes we can rush over words so quickly and not stop and think about it. And in this text, we could rush over it so quickly that we don't see what a strange phrase that is. And so I tried to impress upon you that very thought last week. What phrase? A living stone. A living stone? What a strange phrase that is. And I suggested to you last week that that is the point. It is the strangeness of the phrase. It is the contrast with what we normally view as stones, and that is dead, or not even that, just totally inanimate. The last sort of adjective that we would use to apply to a stone is living. It is that very strangeness, that very contrast with what is normative, that's the very point that Peter wants us to observe there. That Christ is a living stone, and that we who are joined to Him are therefore also living stones, and therefore also given life. Given life. The first benefit that comes to us in salvation, the first benefit that comes to us is life. I often say this, and you will hear me, I can almost guarantee, you will hear me say this in numerous occasions in the future because I think it's so important. I put it this way, we can never hope to understand fully our salvation in Christ until we first understand who we were outside of Christ. We can never really understand our salvation in Christ until we, first of all, come to some sort of biblical understanding of who we were, first of all, outside of Christ. So who were we outside of Christ? Well, Paul tells us. Paul, not Peter, Paul tells us very clearly in Ephesians. We were dead. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sin. So very logically, it makes sense that the first thing that has to come to us, the first blessing, the first benefit, the first thing that has to come to us, before we can receive any other benefit or blessing, before we can receive anything else, the first thing that must come to us in our union with Christ, in our salvation, is life. And so, as we move along now, so we, like Christ, are living stones. Living stones. We are joined to Christ, the cornerstone, who Himself is a living stone, and therefore we are living stones. But what comes next? What comes next as a result further of being joined not just to a living stone, but joined to the cornerstone? What ought to be reflected in our lives? First of all, there's life, but what else comes to us as a result of being joined to Him? We'll just continue on in the text, and we're told, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. If one begins to attach stones to a cornerstone, I'm not a builder, but what I do know is that when you start to attach stones, at least if you do it in a proper fashion, to a cornerstone, then what will emerge is a house or a building of some sort. And that's logically what follows here. Because we are joined to the cornerstone and we are being attached to that cornerstone, then what ultimately emerges here is a building. And that's exactly what Peter says next in the text. That we are being built up a spiritual house. Now we're going to talk about that spiritual house in a moment. But before we even get to that, there's something else in there. There's something else there. And this is a key point this morning. This is a very key point this morning. And it is a very relevant point this morning. It is a very relevant point this morning because of what Brenda brought to us this morning. Let me continue, and you'll see what I mean. We are being built up into a spiritual house, but before we talk about that spiritual house, let's talk about another truth. Not only are we being joined to the cornerstone, but if we're being built up into a spiritual house, once again, I don't know a lot about building. Ward's not here this morning. Wayne is, so he can correct me on this, but I'm pretty sure I'm correct on this one as well. That if you're going to put stones together and join them to the cornerstone and build a building, you better join those stones to each other as well. Not only are we joined to the cornerstone, but as we are being built into a building, we are joined to each other. I am joined to you. You are joined to me. We are joined to Rose, to Brenda, to Paul, as they go through this time. We are joined together. We are united not only to Christ, but therefore because, not separate from that, not separate from that. Remember, everything comes to us because of, first of all, that union with Christ. But as a result of that union with Christ, we are also united to one another. And here's the other point I want to make about that. That those bonds that are formed there are immensely strong. Immensely strong bonds. And they ought to be immensely strong bonds. In fact, let me say something that may strike you as provocative. You might even be a little bit disturbed by what I'm about to say. But I don't apologize for it because I think it's biblical. That the bonds that are formed between brothers and sisters in Christ are the strongest bonds in the earthly realm. They are the strongest bonds. They supersede any other bonds, the bonds between brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the strongest of human earthly bonds because they are not only earthly bonds, they are eternal bonds. They are eternal bonds. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, when certain individuals came to him as he was ministering in a house, and they said, your mother and your brothers are waiting for you outside the house. Why don't you go and see them? Do you remember what Jesus said on that occasion? Jesus said on that occasion, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And then the scriptures say he threw out his hands like this. He motioned with his hands within those four walls of the building to those who were gathered there. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of the Father is my mother and my brother and my sister. Jesus is acknowledging there, Jesus is teaching us there, that these bonds that are formed back in 1 Peter as living stones are first of all joined to the cornerstone, but then by virtue of that joined to each other, these are the strongest of human bonds. So we are united to Christ and to one another. And as we are united to Christ, let's continue on now, and united to one another, as I said, then we begin to form this spiritual house. Why a spiritual house? Why a spiritual house? Why does Peter put it that way in the text? Well, it's spiritual for the same reason the stones are living. To distinguish them, to contrast them, the stones were being contrasted in the minds of the readers with those Old Testament stones that were used to build a physical house specifically, and we'll come to this, the temple. And we addressed that a bit last week as well. But to build that temple, and that's, I think, what Peter's getting at here. And we'll see that in a moment. But in the same way, he has this shocking contrast and this immense contrast by this crazy image that he throws out there of a living stone. In the same way, he talks about not a physical house, but he reminds us he's talking about something different here. He's not talking about physical houses, physical buildings. He's talking about a spiritual one. We are built into a spiritual house in contrast to any sort of physical building. So what sort of house is that then? We understand it's a spiritual house, it's not a physical house. What sort of house is this? We continue on and we consider further the text. Once again, let me remind you of the contrast that is ever through this entire passage. It was there last week. Living stones, spiritual houses, priests, sacrifice, holy priesthood, spiritual sacrifices. All of these are contrasts back to Old Testament images, Old Testament pictures. And once again, if we try and understand what this spiritual house is further, we have to recognize it's a contrast with the Old Testament. For this word that is used here for house is used frequently in the Old Testament, at least in the Greek translation of that, and in the New Testament, it is used frequently, this very same word, to indicate the temple. Now, it's used for other occasions as well, but it is a regular house, but it's used to describe the temple. Jesus, for example, I've got a few references there for you in your outline, if you're interested. I'm not going to go through them all now. I'm not really going to go through in any depth any of them. You can read them later on. 1 Kings chapter 5 is when Solomon is proposing to build the temple. As David, his father, realized that and was instructed that he was not the one to build the temple, but rather his son would build the temple, and Solomon fulfills that, and Solomon builds the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 5, you don't need to turn there. You can if you want. You can look it up later. I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. And he goes on to talk about it as a house, as a house, as a house for God. As a house for God. And even David, it comes to me just now, even David talked about it that way. And that was David's concern. Why am I living in this great palace when you, O Lord, are living in this tent, the tabernacle at that point? I want to build a greater house for you, was David's plea there. And Solomon fulfills this. Solomon speaks of it, the temple that he's about to build, as a house for God. Jesus quotes Isaiah in Matthew 21. When he cleanses the temple in Matthew 21, and he says, it is written that my house shall be a house of prayer. The house of the Lord shall be a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves, he says in Matthew chapter 21. House, house, house of God. The temple is often spoken of and considered to be and presented within Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, as the house of God. So doubtlessly, I believe, as Peter speaks of this spiritual house here, and he's already spoken of stones and these living stones that are used to build up this spiritual house, doubtlessly in my mind, Peter is also thinking of and contrasting this spiritual house that we are forming with the temple in the Old Testament. The Old Testament temple was a physical house. This will be a spiritual house. So let's take it a bit further. If this spiritual house is indeed the temple, but it's being compared and contrasted with the Old Testament temple, in what way is the spiritual house that we form, in what way can it be spoken of as a temple, as the house of God? Two ways that this spiritual house can be compared to and finds similar features with the Old Testament temple. First of all, the temple, as we've already said, was presented to be the house of God. In other words, the dwelling place, the actual dwelling place of God. Now, of course, I referenced Solomon earlier, and Solomon in 1 Kings 5. Later on in 1 Kings chapter 8, I don't think this is in your outline, but you can look it up later. 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon says something like the following. He says, and I'll paraphrase it. Actually, I'll read it for you. Thank you, Brenda. But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? How much less this temple which I have built? So even Solomon understands that the Old Testament temple was not truly, in every sense of the word, the house of God, in that God dwelt there. That was his address. And if you're looking for God, you had to look there because he was nowhere else. Solomon understands what we would call the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere. And similarly, when we talk about ourselves as the dwelling place of God, we understand that in the same way as Solomon said, that God is present everywhere. But nevertheless, in the Old Testament, there was a sense in which God was particularly revealed and God particularly presenced himself and revealed himself in the temple, and even more so in the Holy of Holies within the temple. And therefore, Scripture speaks of it, and even our Lord speaks of it, as the dwelling place of God, his house, his dwelling place. Likewise, therefore, in the New Testament, the church is the temple of God. The church is the dwelling place in the same way the church is the dwelling place of God. Now, you need to notice a couple of things here about what I'm not saying and what I am saying. We need to be very careful here. Notice a couple of things. 1 Corinthians 6, I've referenced in your outline, I've referenced 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But 1 Corinthians 6, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, it talks about our bodies, individual bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul gives a severe warning there about not involving yourself in immorality, because your body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is true. That's a biblical truth. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about our individual bodies and us individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about something differently. Another way that we can get what I'm talking about here a little bit mixed up. I'm not talking about our individual bodies. I'm also, please understand, not talking about this building. And forgive me here. Forgive me here. Because I'm going to attempt to correct some words that we sometimes use, and it's not really biblically correct. So forgive me here. Sometimes we refer to, when we come on Sundays, we are entering the house of the Lord. That's not the house of the Lord. This is the house of the Lord. And that's what we're learning here in 1 Peter. And that's what Paul says explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says the following. Do you not know that you, and he uses a plural there, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you collectively are. That's what he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God indwells us. It's not just that the Holy Spirit indwells you, he does, as a believer, but God indwells us collectively. God presences himself in this world through his people, through the church. And as we go out from this place, God presences himself in this world through his people, through the church. There's another sense that Peter is picking up on back in 1 Peter chapter 2 here, as he talks about this spiritual house, this spiritual building, but he's also talking about, as I say, he's comparing us to the temple. There's another sense of comparison here to the temple in the Old Testament, and I must hasten on here. And this leads me to the next point. The church is the temple in that it is God's dwelling place. But also, like the temple in the Old Testament, the temple and the church is a place of sacrifice. It's a place of sacrifice. Not only was the temple in the Old Testament the dwelling place of God, but the temple was a place of sacrifice. And so also, we are a place, if you will, of sacrifice. Now, Peter continues on, and he says, not only are you the temple, but also within that temple, you are also a holy priesthood, he says in verse 5, as we continue on, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. For that is the duty of the priest, to offer up sacrifices. And we, in this spiritual building, this spiritual temple, as a spiritual priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices, living in spiritual stones as opposed to dead physical stones, a spiritual house, a spiritual dwelling place as opposed to a physical dwelling place, and now spiritual sacrifices as opposed to those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. But these sacrifices that Peter is talking about, he's not talking about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that once and for all sacrifice. Rather, he's talking about something else, because these are sacrifices that we offer up, he says. We are making these sacrifices. So what are these sacrifices? Well, I can answer that in one word. They're everything. They're everything. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you feel, everything you say, everything in your life, all of your relationships, all of your dealings with people, all of these things, all of life is to be offered up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. And that's what Paul says too in Romans chapter 12, of course. All of life is offered up to God as a spiritual sacrifice. And those are the spiritual sacrifices Peter is talking about here. A final thing about these sacrifices, and a final point before we go to conclusion and before I hasten on there. Because Peter goes on and speaks of these sacrifices, and the final phrase in this verse that we've been looking at this morning is, these sacrifices are acceptable to God. Why are they acceptable to God? What does Peter say? They are acceptable to God through Christ, because we are in Him. Through Christ, these sacrifices are acceptable to God. Let me make this point in this way. As an unbeliever, when you were an unbeliever, when I was an unbeliever, anything that we offered up to God, even the most righteous act, these are not my words, this is the words of Scripture and the words of Isaiah, the most righteous thing we could have done as an unbeliever were filthy rags before God. That's not me, that's Scripture. So how is it now that Peter says that you can offer up spiritual sacrifices, and these spiritual sacrifices will not be filthy rags, rather they will be acceptable to God? If I could go on, there they are being coming up to God as a pleasing aroma, as an incense of pleasing aroma, and God breathes it in, if you'll allow me this liberty, and is pleased with those spiritual sacrifices that are being offered up. Why is that? Is it because you're so much more righteous now? You're such a better person now? And those deeds that you do, they're all righteous deeds now. They're all just purely righteous deeds, everything that you do. Well, I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you, because you're the same as me, and that's definitely not the truth. It's not because of that. Why is it then that those sacrifices are acceptable to God now? Because you are in Him. Because they come to God through Christ. God sees you in Him. God sees you joined to Him. And therefore, now, they are a pleasing aroma to Him. In conclusion, a couple of things in conclusion here. Let's return to the conclusion I made last week. And I began this morning with, together again this week. And that is, we are connected to, we are joined to, we are united with Christ. And thus, everything that comes to us as a result of that union with Christ. Last week, we saw one or two things that result from that, one or two specifics. Mainly, we saw access to God. That's why I referenced, and can it be, last week. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. We talked about the access that comes to us, to God, that we can boldly approach the throne. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are united to Him. This week, there is at least three things that we've talked about, and I'll just rehearse them for you very quickly in conclusion. But I don't want you to miss what we've talked about. At least three more things that come to us as a result of us being in Him. Number one, we receive life. We are living stones, because we are in Him. Number two, we have our sacrifices acceptable to God because we are in Him. Because we are in Him, our works, which formerly were an abomination to God, even the most righteous acts, because they were not offered up with pure love for God, they were an abomination to him. They were filthy rags. Now they are acceptable to God as a pleasing, even pleasing to God. And that's an amazing truth, that you can please the God of the universe, not because of yourself, but because you are in Christ. What an amazing thought that is. And thirdly, also, because we are joined to Christ, and this is perhaps one of the most important points this morning, we are also joined to one another. We are joined to one another. We are connected. We are joined by those strongest of bonds. By those strongest of bonds. I remember hearing once of a merchant sailor who was a believer. And whatever port he went to, he sailed the world. And whatever port he went into, the first thing he would do when he'd arrive in port is contact the local church. And he would inevitably be invited into a home and have a meal in the home. And the other sailors on the ship thought, this guy must be part of some sort of secret society around the world. Well, no. Well, maybe he was part of a secret society around the world, in that we are that, I guess. But he was... It is merely in recognition of the fact that we are joined together. And wherever he went, he found those bonds existing with brothers and sisters in Christ. Finally, this leads me also to the final point in conclusion. A great people, as it appears on your sheets there. A great people. Let me close in this way. We tend to think about everything in very individualistic ways, particularly in the Western world. We are extremely individualistic. We think about everything in those terms, and even as believers, we can fall into that very individualistic thinking. Now, of course, salvation is an individual thing. It matters not whether my mother, whether my father, whether my brothers and sisters have come to Christ. It matters whether I individually have come to place my faith in Christ. I understand that. I get that. And I'm not saying anything different from that. But I am saying that in spite of that correct way of thinking that I just alluded to about individual salvation, in that correct way of thinking, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is also building for himself and creating for himself, here we go, a great people. A people. Not just individuals, but a great people. And God is in the business of doing that. God is in the business of doing that. A people from every tribe and tongue and nation that are bound together in Jesus Christ with those bonds that are ever so strong and will eternally be so strong. We find these pictures throughout Scripture, but perhaps most of all in the book of Revelation. And there's a number of such pictures in the book of Revelation. Let me close in this way. And with this, I truly do close. I'm going to select one of these pictures from the book of Revelation. And I'm going to do something a little bit different now. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. And I'm going to read this Scripture in conclusion from Revelation chapter 7. God is creating for himself a great people, joined together as living stones. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." God is building for himself a great people. Living stones joined together. With bonds which are eternal bonds. Let me close in prayer.